Welcome to the Missio Dei podcast. Missio Dei is a family of Jesus, joining God as he makes all things new in Chicago. Check us out online at missiodeichicago.com.
I have a question for you to get us engaged before we start into the sermon. Have you ever had to learn a lesson more than once? And I don't mean like a repeat of geography or geometry or something like that. I mean like a life lesson. You don't need to say it out loud, but I literally do want you to think of one. Let's stop and actually think. Have you ever had to learn a life lesson more than once? I can look back in my own life while you're thinking, and I can think to myself, didn't you learn that the first time that we did that? Didn't you catch on and know to change for next time? Maybe it was a lesson in love, maybe a lesson in parenting, maybe something in how you handled or mishandle finances sometimes. Maybe something in the workplace or at school that you've done, your study habits. Haven't I learned that lesson yet? Something in your friendships. Have you ever had to learn a lesson more than once? Sometime when your learning was not linear. You know, linear like in a line, like you're constantly progressing towards the same direction. Little loop-de-loop maybe. The time you had to cycle around a couple of times maybe even before it sunk in. So grab onto that memory just a little bit. We're going to see that same thing happen to the disciples today in our passage here while we're listening to Jesus. But I wanted us to grab our own stories first so that we don't judge them too harshly. I was thinking about this story this week, and we'll get into it, and I started to think like, oh my gosh, you guys, come on. And then I thought, wait, Melissa, think of your own story. So that way you decide that you all have to think of your own story too. So hold on to your story. We are in a series called The Teacher's Questions. We are seeking transformation in our own lives by way of the Holy Spirit as we read and learn from scriptures. We believe these scriptures are formative in our lives. And in this case, we're learning from Jesus as our teacher, as recorded in Mark's gospel. There are four gospel accounts in the beginning of your New Testament. Mark is one of them. It's the shortest little one. We see many examples through all four of the gospels of Jesus teaching people by asking them questions, not because he needs to gather information, not because he's seeking their feedback. He asks as a tool of a teacher. He asks because asking questions draws your listener in. It's an invitation by Jesus to engage and go deeper in your thinking, in your processing. Think deeper, go deeper. Don't just stay at the surface level. These questions draw the listener in. And Jesus, as you just heard from Jade's reading, he draws his disciples in deeper with a lot of questions back to back in this particular passage. But from the portion she read today, I want to back up just a little bit so we can set our scene. Mark tells us that the Pharisees have just been trying to test Jesus. Verse 11 says, Jesus knows that they're trying to test him. After all the miraculous things that he's been doing, that the people have been witnessing with their own eyes, and they've been seeing and watching it, they test him by asking him for a sign, like prove yourself, right? I feel like I would think, like everything that you've been watching so far doesn't count. What do you mean? That would be what I might say. But Jesus doesn't say that. Scripture just says he sighed deeply. I don't know if that's frustration or disappointment, but he just gets on a boat with his disciples and he leaves the Pharisees. Note this. We often do hear throughout the Gospels Jesus speaking harshly to or about the Pharisees, but I don't want us to think, therefore, that that category of Pharisee is like bad guy. It's not. It's actually a group of teachers of the law who were trying to make the law accessible to the people. And I think the reason that Jesus talks this way about them is that these are actually the people who were so intimate with the scriptures, they probably should have been the first to see what was happening in Jesus, the first to recognize the Messiah. But ironically, this group was often the most hesitant, the most resistant to God's promises being fulfilled right in their midst. So that's why Jesus speaks to them this way sometimes. But whether he's disappointed or frustrated with the Pharisees, he leaves them and gets on the boat with some disciples. And that's where we pick up. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf they had with him on the boat, but they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Now, quick pause. The idea here, yeast is used to make bread. A little bit spreads through a whole loaf really, really quickly. Don't let the attitude of the Pharisees spread quickly. It's a really fine teaching. We're not going to spend time on it. We don't have time for that today. The point is, the disciples and Jesus are having one of those like miss conversations. Have you ever had one of those? Like the disciples are thinking about their one loaf of bread. Jesus is talking in a parable about the yeast of the Pharisees. They're just missing what each other are talking about. And in the midst of this, the disciples think he's talking this way because we don't have enough bread. It must be about the bread right now. So they're just having a missed conversation. And now the teacher comes back with this onslaught of questions when they say, it's because we have no bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asks them, why are you still talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? He goes on and says, do you still not understand? At first glance, this might seem kind of harsh on the part of Jesus, but this moment that we're talking about, this onslaught of questions, comes at the culmination of two, not one, count them, two miraculous feedings with bread in chapters 6 and 8 in Mark's gospel. We're going to take a quick peek at those, and then you also might think, how can they possibly be worried about bread still at a time like this? But remember, we grabbed our own nonlinear learning stories at the beginning so that we could keep our empathy for the disciples, right? So we're going to hold on to those stories in our own hands, and we're going to go back just a few pages with our best empathy on. Not judging. Chapter 6, verse 30. Jesus feeds 5,000 men, which scholars therefore think we could probably double when you include women and children. So they're in Galilee, which is a Jewish territory, and he's teaching in a very remote area. People had followed him when he had tried to get away with the disciples. Okay, so lots of crowds, lots going on. Jesus is like, you know what? We should really get away for a little while. By the way, Jesus has amazing rhythms in his life of engagement and retreat, being involved in serving and resting. It's really good to watch these. We need these same rhythms in our lives. Anyway, he tried to get away, but as verse 34 says, he has compassion on these people. Jesus says they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he changes his retreat plans out of compassion, and he starts teaching them. It was getting late, so the disciples suggest to Jesus, listen, we should send the people away. They need time to go to surrounding villages and find food, buy something to eat. And Jesus says in verse 37, would you give them something to eat? And the disciples reply, that would take more than half a year's wages. We're like 10,000 people here. How could we ever do that, right? And Jesus says, how many loaves do you have? He said, go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Jesus took those 5 loaves and 2 fish. He looks up to heaven. He gives thanks for the provision that they do have. He blesses the food, and then he sends the disciples to distribute the food. And then we are told that they all ate. Everyone in the crowd ate and was satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. So this clearly was some kind of a miracle, not only demonstrating just the sense of abundance of God's kingdom, but I also want to remind you what this would have suggested to the cultural mindset of the Jewish people watching this happen. Remember from last week, this is another nature miracle. If you weren't here last week, we talked about this. The Jewish cultural mindset knew that God was the only one who could bend nature's laws. That was in the stories that they had been raised with. Only God can bend the rules of nature. And then look at the layered provision now of God here through Jesus as the Son, right? Jesus was trying to get away, but he had compassion on them and started teaching them because what he saw was their spiritual hunger. They were sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion for their spiritual hunger, and he was addressing that. He was feeding them in that sense through his teaching. They weren't grumbling about their hunger, were they? They were being filled up with spiritual needs, sustenance, right? But Jesus also knows their physical needs, their physical hunger that's coming. And so then he miraculously also meets their physical needs by bending the laws of nature. So what this is a Messiah, Son of God revealing moment. The disciples who are there, they see it, and they have been invited to be a part of it, right? They're distributing, they're gathering, their bodies are involved in this moment. This is in their lived experience now at this part, this revelation of who Jesus is and this abundance of the kingdom that he's ushering in. This has been lived out in their physical experience. About two chapters later, in a similar scene, we're now in a Gentile area, which means predominantly not Jewish area, called the Decapolis. And the crowd maybe has some difference. It's about 4,000 here, but the rest of the story, you guys, we're only a couple pages in your Bible difference. It's just happened. Sounds super familiar to us. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called the disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people." Doesn't that sound familiar? "I have compassion for them. They've already been with me 3 days and have had nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." So it's that same pattern. The disciples say, "But where can we get food in this remote area?" And Jesus says, "How many loaves do we have?" And they find seven and a few small fish. Very familiar. Jesus gives thanks, sends it back out with the disciples for distribution. Same pattern. Jesus has done this now twice, and the people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up seven basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over, and about 4,000 people were present. Clearly another bending of nature's laws in a way only God could do. But here, of course, it's the Son of God doing the bending. But God has done this before. Like last week in the sandals of the disciples, right? If we're going to get into the sandals of the disciples to experience this, we have to think with their cultural mindset. And for them, their entire lives have been seeped in their Holy Scriptures, right? What we would call our Old Testament are the Jewish Holy Scriptures. They've been seeped in them, not only when they've gone to temple, but in their homes. These are the stories told at night. They know all of these stories. I'm going to give you two. The prophet Elijah in 1 Kings 17, the land is experiencing a drought, and he goes to a widow woman who lives with her son and says, "Could you please give me some bread and water?" And she's like, "I only have enough for one more loaf, and then my son and I are going to die anyway." And he's like, "No, it's okay. It's going to be okay." Says this, "For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." And it happens that way. Elijah stays in their home as a guest, and every time she goes to make a loaf of bread, there's just enough flour and oil for what they need for this miraculous provision of food. So God has done this before. The ingredients don't run out until the drought passes. There's also two stories from the prophet Elisha. Not to be confused with Elijah, but anyway, Elisha, it happens twice too. We don't have time for all these stories. The idea is they know about the multiplication of food. And probably most famously for their cultural imagination and understanding of the world, how God provided food out of nothing in the desert. They called it manna, which means what is it? It was something totally new to them, and they didn't know what to call it, so they called it, "What is it?" And so this is how that went. In Exodus 16, the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what to bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." That's in preparation for the Sabbath when you rest, and you don't go and like gather and prepare food, right? So there's one day when you can get a double portion, but the rest of the days, only get what you need. Why do I go back to these Old Testament stories when we're learning from Jesus today in the New Testament, Melissa? Come on. What Jesus is doing, what Jesus does throughout all of the gospel accounts, what he's doing is meant to be built upon what the base is that followers of Jesus already know. He's building on a base that's already established through all of these previous stories. This is very important. I love it. The Bible Project, I'm a huge fan. You guys should look it up. All free resources, awesome. The Bible Project calls these hyperlinks. And I think that's so accurate. You're meant to be reading along and just like, there's a hyperlink that takes you right back easy to that other thing. So quick and easy. The miraculous provision of bread is meant to hyperlink back to these other stories of God's provision. Famously, the manna was about trust in God for daily provision, right? You could only take what was needed for that day. If you got greedy, except for the double portion on the Sabbath, like I said, if you got greedy or worried and you tried to take more than you needed, it like immediately got stinky and filled with maggots. Totally, totally gross. And it happened very quickly, like overnight. So you couldn't take more than you needed for that day. But if you trusted God and only took what you needed for that day, it tasted like wafers made with honey. Sounds delightful. And that system worked perfectly when you followed the instructions of God and trusted God's instruction. When they measured it by the omer, which is just to say when they took the portions that they were told to by God, the one who gathered much didn't have too much, and the one who gathered little didn't have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. It just worked perfectly if only you could trust. This miraculous provision from God sustained the people of God for their 40 years wandering in the desert. And in case you're having food panic, God also sent quail at night. So they had meat too. So it's okay. But every day, this is God's miraculous provision of food. So this manna from heaven hyperlink that we have, the most well-known, deep in their cultural identity, miraculous bread story, was about trusting every day, knowing that you have enough bread. But here, again, back to this moment with Jesus, this story adds, builds from that base, and now gives this sense of radical wild abundance, so much more than enough. I think this story is meant to build on the old stories and now scream, yes, miraculous provision, God doing what only God can do, but beyond anything you could have asked or imagined ever before. We're building on it and we're like exploding it, exploding the provision. There is no room in these miracles for a scarcity mindset. Your tummies are filled, your minds are blown, and everyone is satisfied, and baskets full are gathered up afterwards. So with this no way of scarcity mindset, how in the world are the disciples sitting there with their one loaf and thinking, I think maybe he's upset that we only have one loaf of bread? How can they be thinking that? Maybe still carrying a scarcity mindset in, or thinking that's what Jesus is really worried about, because what could he do about it, right? And this is where I got a little judgy and I had to remember my own stories, right? Jesus invites them here in response to their still living in a scarcity mindset. He invites them to think deeper with this group of questions that Jade read. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asks them, why are you still talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? Don't you remember? He's not lecturing here, you guys. I think what he's doing is he challenges them to think deeper about their experiences they just had. Wait, let's think a little deeper about what's just happened here. Having eyes but failing to see and ears but failing to hear, that is a theme right out of Isaiah 6:9. And Jesus actually quotes that in Mark, recorded in Mark 4:12, when he talks about why he teaches in parables. Parables are like simple stories, seemingly simple, that teach a deeper spiritual truth. And he says, I do it because some people just can't see. They got eyes, but they're not seeing. They got ears, but they're not hearing. So that's why I teach this way. And so what he's saying here is this nudge of like, it's not you who has eyes but don't see, right? Not you. Come on. I know some people can't see or hear or perceive what's happening. Don't let that be you, guys. Come on. You've been with me. And what does he do? He uses his questions to draw them back and think about, ponder their really recent experience. It's not a lecture. He doesn't give them information on how he did it or what it must mean. He doesn't even teach that. When I broke the 5 loaves, how much was left over? Far more than we even started with. Yes. He's not going to teach them now you should think this. He just is prompting them into deeper thoughts. What did you see? What did you experience? What must that mean about what's happening here? I think when I read this about the moment when the followers of John the Baptist, a couple of them come and go to Jesus and they ask him, are you the one we're waiting for or should we look for someone else? This is in Matthew 11. And Jesus doesn't say, yes, I am him. Let me spell it out for you. He doesn't answer like that. What he says is, go back and report to John what you hear and see. Tell him what you have experienced. Tell him what you've seen and heard already. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Tell them what you've experienced with your eyes and ears, and that will answer what John wants to know. Go back to the experience of what you've had with me. My devotional this week actually reminded me of a similar question from Jesus recorded in John. It's actually the first words that Jesus spoke in John's gospel are actually a question. He says, what do you want? Or another translation says, what are you looking for? There's these two men who have started kind of checking out Jesus, following him and seeing. John the Baptist says, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I want to check it out for myself. What are you looking for? Jesus asks. And they say, where are you staying? And his answer is not like at the Marriott. You know, he says, come and you will see. And they spend the day with him. They spend this whole day with him. And then they just keep spending days with him. They just keep following him. His answer is the invitation. Come and be with me. Come be with me and see an experience for yourself. You will decide from your experiences. Come on, let's go. So his question here, do you still not understand? I feel like he's drawing them in. Go back, see what have you already seen and heard and touched and experienced. Because yes, sometimes all of us need help remembering back to our own not so linear learning stories, right? Remember, again and again, the Bible says, remember, call back, remember, we can be short-memoried people. Something in this repeated lesson of the disciples, just like the repeated lessons in my own life, is actually really reassuring to me. One of the resources I'm reading through Mark is by Dr. Scott McKnight, and he says, faith, like love, is a lifetime experience, not a one-and-done event. These disciples will eventually go on to be leaders in the early church, pillars of faith in this new community as it is spreading out through the region. But here, it's taking some repetition, some reminding, some drawing out with questions to build their faith, have them think deeper about the things that they're experiencing. It's taking them repetition and remembering where they are, and that is totally okay. Jesus spends time with them right here where they are in this moment. He meets them where they are at. He does not give up on them. He does not give them a stern lecturing. He meets them. He draws them deeper right where they are, not to shame them, but to draw their minds deeper. And they are a glimpse of that truth. Faith, like love, is a lifetime experience, not a one and done event. So wherever you are today in your journey of faith, maybe you're just learning about Jesus and like, I'm just trying to figure things out. That's great. Jesus will meet you there. Maybe for the first time in your life, you're newly wrestling with questions or with doubts, and that feels really, really scary, but it doesn't have to. That happens in this not so linear faith journey that we have. Maybe you're a longtime follower, deeply abiding in Jesus and actually experiencing that living water, and you're just overflowing with gratitude. Or maybe you're a longtime follower who can't figure out what got flat or when it even happened. You want to rekindle that old spark, but you don't know how. Maybe you're in a season where you're trying to talk to God and you just don't feel like there's anything coming back towards you. All of these things can happen in the non-linear life of walking in faith. Our faith builds and falters and stirs back up and then loops and does that again sometimes in non-linear ways. Jesus is consistently there, loving us and inviting us deeper, not shaming. But there's always a question to draw you in, loving us. He's inviting us deeper wherever we are, even when we can't feel it. So I want to leave us, along with our disciples, with their one loaf in the boat, I want to leave us with three rememberings of our own this morning. These are three things I invite us to remember this morning. Number one, church, remember, faith is not always a linear journey. God is consistent, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Humans, not so much. Jesus patiently draws these disciples to think deeper, and I think it's really beautiful to let his questions to them also speak and stir us and draw us deeper in into these conversations that we read throughout Mark's gospel. I've been encouraging you guys, just read the whole thing. It's quite a short gospel. Read it and allow his conversations to draw you in and know God is consistent, even when I am not feeling very consistent on this non-linear journey. Number two, remember that it's not just your stories and experiences with God that matter. They do matter. They're incredibly important. Don't get me wrong. But it's not only your own stories that will be stirring to you. The stories of those who have gone before you, the hyperlinks that we now have in our entire Bible, knowing these stories also stirs us on. Knowing the stories of one another can help stir us on when we're feeling a little flat or unsure in our own space. We are stirred on in faith and even carried sometimes in faith by our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is not a journey meant to walk alone. So I just pray, if you are feeling lonely in your faith journey, please reach out and let's talk about that. Number three, remember that Jesus's invitation, come and see for yourself. Come on, come and see. That can still be for us today. Faith doesn't always, actually, I think faith rarely leads out from the head, from the knowledge, from the making sure we understand everything and know what we think about the things that we're being told and have it all sorted in our brain. I don't think that faith often starts in the knowledge department, knowing the right stuff and figuring it out here. I think Jesus' invitation is just come and be with me. Come and see. For us, that looks a lot like prayer and stillness with God, inviting God into the headspace where you're already sitting on your own, you know you are, inviting, even creating a moment of silence to even not have other information be coming in so that you can sit and invite God into that space. That's called prayer. And all of these things. It also means reading his teachings, hearing the experiences of others, asking God for our own experience. I want my own embodied experience of your love and your grace and your forgiveness, the greatest gift we've ever been given. The people, the humans who are not so linear and not so consistent, been given a grace to be forgiven and made right with God, who is the most consistent. That is the gift. And you're invited into that space by Jesus, who's drawing you deeper. Won't you come and see? Come and see for yourself. So I want us to pray about that as we close. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your invitations. I know sometimes just reading words on a page, we can read them with a harsh scolding, like we're being scolded for not understanding. But as I just come to know you, I don't think that's your tone at all. So just like we can misread a tone in a text, I pray that you would help us not misread a tone in the words on a page, but instead hear in your words an invitation. Don't let that be you who has eyes but does not see and ears that does not hear. Draw us deeper. Draw us deeper and let us have eyes that see and ears that hear. Have us have hearts that are open to what you might be prompting in us. Hearts that might think, what can that mean for me? This abundance is just made so readily available to the people who are spiritually hungry for more. And you meet their spiritual hunger and then so much more. You fill their tummies too. So God, we just want some of that abundance in our experience of you. Whatever that looks like, Holy Spirit, would you help to foster the hunger in us to be seeking more of you? And Jesus, I just am already thankful for the ways that you will meet us. I pray that you will meet us. I hope that you will meet us. I know that you will meet us. And I thank you for how you do meet us all at the same time. We love you, Jesus, and we continue to worship in your holy name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in. We'd love to keep the conversation going. Find a weekly gathering or gospel community in a neighborhood near you. To find out more, check us out online at missiodechicago.com.